So if you will open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 16, we'll continue our study. If you're new here today, if you've been just visiting with us, or if you've been here not in a while, we are studying our way through the New Testament. We happen to be in the book of Revelation, not by any kind of coincidence. I mean, it's amazing that God put us here as we're watching all of the things happening and unfolding in the Middle East. It's just an amazing thing. That it's almost like vivid pictures. We know by chapter 16, by the time we have gotten here, many things we have discovered. We have now learned that God has been very, very patient. We serve a very patient God. I mean, just think of your own life. Aren't you glad that He's been patient with you? I'm glad that He's been patient with me, that's for sure. Because if not, he had every reason to wipe me out a long time ago, trust me. During our time in the book of Revelation, we've learned that God, the church has been removed, and God is sending judgment upon the face of the earth. The earth is being judged for rejecting Jesus Christ. However, God is allowing people to be saved even during this terrible, terrible time. A terrible time such as the world has never known, nor will it ever see it again. We've seen, as I mentioned a moment ago, the church has been removed in the event known as the rapture of the church. Those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ will be removed. Praise God. Then, as a result of that, millions of people that sat in churches just like this one here that were saying, yeah, well, I'm not buying it. My mom made me come. My husband made me sit here. And so, you know, to me, all I see is a bunch of bunk and, you know, I'm not buying it. So suddenly you're going to see mom disappear. Suddenly your wife's going to be gone and you will be sitting here saying, oh my goodness, they were right. You will then know that Rob, that right-wing fundamentalist radical, was right. And you will take back all those mean things you said behind my back. You will discover that, and then you're going to give your life to Jesus Christ. The only problem is you will be facing now, yes, you're going to go to heaven, but you are facing certain and positive persecution such as this world has never seen. You're going to see things that none of us will have ever seen before. But during this time, yes, millions of people are going to get saved. The greatest revival that the world has ever known will take place just after the rapture of the church. Because people are going to realize, oh my goodness. At that particular moment in time, God is going to just begin to do an amazing thing as this revival will begin to sweep throughout the land. The Jews will suddenly, the light's going to turn on for the Jews. 144,000 of them are going to get saved, and they're going to begin to take the message to all the four corners of the earth, and millions of people will get saved as a result of that. God is going to send Moses and Elijah back. It's going to be an amazing thing to see those two guys show back up upon the scene. Because, I mean, they will probably look like they did before. So everybody's going to think, look, it's ZZ Top. They got saved. But it's not. It's going to be Moses and Elijah, and people are going to know it. See? Millions of people are going to get saved as a result of their ministry. But I want to tell you, and I hope that we got the picture last week, that Satan will be allowed to bring persecution upon the world as well, persecuting with tremendous hatred all those who turn to Jesus Christ during that period of time. Beheadings, dismembering, all kinds of starvation, things are going to take place that you don't want to be a part of. There's no need for you to be a part of it. But these things will take place. And God will be allowing the earth to suffer the consequences of rejecting Him in three sets of sevens. Three sets of seven different consequences being poured out from heaven, corresponding results upon the earth. The first set will take place early in the tribulation period, will be the seal judgments. The second one that will take place is this trumpet judgments. And this will be a tool that God is going to use to strip people of everything that they think is so important. But my career. But my yacht. But I have, you know, I own a chicken ranch. and all, you know, these things that we think are so, my wardrobe. And all of these things that we think are so important to us. Some, even their health and their physical appearance. Suddenly God is going to allow these consequences to come. It will strip people and they will begin to see that God is real and that he truly, genuinely loves them. And they will turn to him. But millions won't. And millions will die. Amazing. I was reading this morning in the book of Zephaniah. It's just a short little book in the Minor Prophets, a section called the Minor Prophets. An amazing little book. Three chapters. But it's a picture of the church in our present day and age. Prosperous and yet complacent. And yet it was a picture of the nation of Israel at that time. And God says, I'm going to have to spank you. I'm going to have to allow things to take place. I'm going to allow the Babylonians. They're going to come in. They're going to discipline you. But look at the results. And this is out of chapter 3, verse 11 of Zephaniah. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. You see, God's purpose in all of this is to leave behind a meek and a humble people, to strip them of their pride so that they will recognize that he's God and they will turn to him. God is very patient. And because of his tremendous patience, millions of people that would have gone to hell will be saved and they'll get to go to heaven. But man, they're going to wish that they would have done it before the rapture of the church took place. Now, up until chapter 16, up until this chapter that we are going to get into today, God has allowed judgment, but only partial judgment upon the face of the earth. God has allowed things, the judgments that hit the earth, they will inadvertently affect the people of the earth. He hasn't allowed Satan or these consequences, if you will, to touch the people directly. And now, in this chapter, we'll see that change. Remember back when we read Revelation in chapter 6, verse 8, we see, so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, war, hunger, death, and by the beasts of the earth. A fourth of the earth, partial judgment. Then in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, we read, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. So again, a third, a partial judgment affecting only a part of the earth will take place. A third of the seas and the heavens, a third of the moon is going to be struck. And so we see God is limiting his judgment for the very reason of saying, I want people to turn to me. So they're going to see my mighty acts. They will see these things happen to others, and it will cause them to turn to me. So God has a purpose behind it. And his purpose is going to work tremendously. And millions of people will be saved as a result of it. However, we are reading the outline of the last days. And we know that God has a plan where he's going to bring an end to the earth as we know it. It's written right here in the book of Revelation. It will move through strategically, and it will come to a point where it's over. And the earth will be destroyed as we know it is right now. And at that particular moment, we see that the end of the earth will come just as God has predicted it. Now, the amazing thing about this is that we are talking about a very patient God, and yet his patience is going to run out. And we learned last week that none of us could blame God for running out of patience. God would be totally just and totally right in bringing an end to the earth as we know it. But I want to just assure you of something. He has made a way for all of us, every one of us in this room. If you're a believer, you already know this. If you're just playing with God, then this is something you need to hear. God has made a way for you to avoid this tragic event known as the rapture, or excuse me, the tribulation of the church. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, we know this. And this is the testimony, John says, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe, who have put your faith, your hope, and your trust in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There is a way to avoid this whole tribulation period. Put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus. Here we are just told, John just said, you want to avoid it? Yeah. Then do you have the Son, Jesus Christ? Better yet, he says, does the Son have you? Because you see, it's one thing for us to give an intellectual assent. Yes, I believe. And it's a whole other thing to say, but I want you to have control over my life. It's one thing for us to admit that we believe in Jesus, is a whole other thing when he's controlling and driving your life, when you've surrendered it to him. And to those, they have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've surrendered to him, then you will not see any of the devastating things we are going to talk about in the next few minutes. Amazingly enough, there will still be some that have said, I'm not going to do it. But I'm begging you that if you are here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, if he doesn't have you, do it today. Because I truly believe we are running out of time. Jot down next to chapter 16 here, because I want you to understand the heart of God as we before we get into this chapter. Because this is a tough one. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, you can write that next to chapter 16. God says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? God is not sitting up there saying, who can I wipe out today? Let's wait for somebody to mess up so I can squish them like a bug. Now, that may have been the God that you grew up with. That may have been the God that you were taught in the school that you went to. You mess up, young man, and God will squish you like a bug. And so you have this concept of this angry God with a long gray beard ready to kill you at a single mess up. But here we see that God's saying, I don't have pleasure that the wicked should die. In fact, I want them to turn towards me. I want to save them. That's the whole reason that I sent my Son. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, sin, and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. Yes, God is a God of justice, but he wants to show you mercy. How do you get that mercy? Put your faith in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took the judgment of God. And once you believe in him, he can show you mercy. God is not trying, and nor is this chapter declaring that God is this angry God looking for ways to punish people. It's already been determined, but he wants to save, and he loves, and he wants people to turn towards him. And so with that said, knowing the nature of God, but yet knowing also that his patience has come to an end, it's time for this whole thing to be wrapped up. We begin in chapter 16, verse 1, as the first angel steps up into the surgical room. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. As we talked about last week, the earth is it's plagued with this cancer of sin. And these final bowls are going to be poured out, and they are like surgical scalpels in the hand of surgeons coming down upon the earth, and they will begin to slice and they will begin to do surgery to remove these cancerous tumors. We talked about the angels clothed in these white garments, that heaven was filled, the throne of God was filled with this holy presence. People couldn't go in. Surgery was about ready to take place. The first angel, this first heavenly surgeon, comes into the surgery room. And he comes in and using this tool that he's using in his hand. It's a horrible, the Bible's here that we, as we're reading it, it talks about this loathsome sore that came upon a foul and a loathsome sore. This horrible, malignant sores will break out upon people all over their bodies. But I want you to notice something very, very interesting. As these sores break out, they are only breaking out upon the people that took the mark of the beast. It is limited to those people only. And that is fascinating to me. It's an amazing thing because you're going to see, for those of you that have been studying with us throughout the whole book, you will notice that these bowl judgments are very similar to the trumpet judgments. The trumpets and the bowls are very similar to the 10 plagues that Moses pronounced upon the land of Egypt. And so here we see that just like in the book of Exodus, where God distinguished between his people, the Jews, and the Egyptians, here now God is going to distinguish between those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Don't misunderstand, it's not for those of us that are Christians, we're going to be gone. But then those that get saved after the rapture of the church, God is going to distinguish between those who take the mark and those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Those who took the mark will suddenly be broken out. Those who refused it, the Christians during that time, will be clean and clear. Amazingly, we see also that in the past, the judgments that have come did not directly affect the people. Now we see it touching the people directly. Not inadvertently happening to them, but directly happening to them. Notice that as God is making this difference between those that have taken the mark and those that haven't, it's in the book of Exodus, when God was doing that, it was for the purpose of declaring, these are my kids, these are not. And I want to show you that I can show mercy on those who have a relationship with me. It was designed to show Pharaoh, look, the Egyptians are totally clean of this problem, but yet we have been plagued with it. And so it's an amazing thing that God is going to do that even during the tribulation period. And I scratched my head because here's what I think. I believe the angel has come and shouted, don't take the mark of the beast, given the warning. And there will be people that are going to say, that's bunk, that's bogus, I'm going to take the mark. Because remember, it's going to make perfect sense. Remember when I showed you the picture? And remember I showed you pictures of that little computer chip. Now, I'm not saying, don't be careful, I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. I'm saying that's the technology that can be used for that. And I showed you the pictures of that little mark size of a grain of rice, and I told you about the family that lives in Florida. We're going to be the first family to do this, and they did it a week ago Friday. It's now happening. And we talked about this, and it will make perfect sense. You will have all of your medical record right there in that chip, in your hand or in your forehead. You will also be able to transact business. You won't have to carry credit cards. You won't have to carry a wallet. You won't have to carry those personal information, things that people are stealing from us right now. You won't have to worry about that anymore. You'll know where your children are at all the time. I know some of your parents, you got 10, 11-year-old kids. You're going, where do I get that thing? Because when they become teenagers, you want to know where they're at. It will make total sense. Antichrist is going to use this. The beast is going to set up a global system by which it will be a monetary system that you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't purchase. You won't be able to do anything without that mark. But God is declaring to his people, trust me, not Antichrist. I'll take care of you. Don't take the mark of the beast. And here now, people will take it. But I wonder if there will be a whole another group of people that are going, well, should I take it? I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in 3 days. Well, but I see that these Christians over here, they're, you know, God is providing for them. And but yet, if I did, I could go get me a pizza. And this, I don't know what to do. And then suddenly this plague is going to come upon those that have taken the mark. And I think that will help people decide. I don't think so. I think I won't do that after all. And I believe that it will truly push a bunch of people off that fence, showing them that God is real. And it's amazing that it's similar to the sixth plague of Egypt that affected the Egyptian magicians. Because you see, in Egypt, you were not allowed to stand in front of Pharaoh if you had open, visible sores. Nor were you allowed to go into the temples to worship. You had to stay home. You were isolated. And now we see very, very similar that as Jannes and Jambres, these two Egyptian magicians, they couldn't stand before Moses. They weren't allowed to worship. And now here this plague is sent upon the people that practiced sorcery in the tribulation period. Sorcery in that they were worshiping the beast. I wonder if it's as if God is saying, you took the mark of the beast. I warned you not to take it. Now receive the mark, the visible mark of judgment upon you. I told you not to do it, but you did it. That mark may be hidden, a hidden mark. And now God is saying, I'm going to give you a visible one. I want everyone to know. I want everyone to be able to distinguish between those that are now being judged and for those that are not. A visible, tangible mark like Jannes and Jambres. They will want to hide themselves. Radical thing to think about. Well, the second and third angels now come to the operating table. In their strategic moment of time, it's their turn to operate. We pick it up at verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The second and third angels come up to the operating table. And now we see that the oceans and the fresh water supply are polluted. Only it just doesn't turn to blood. It turns to blood as of a dead man, stinking. It will be a brutal, global, instead of one-third of the waters, like it was mentioned in chapter 8, verse 8, now all of it is going to be affected. Can you imagine the devastating effects that this will have upon the world? Though every creature in the sea will die. You know, when we go out and they have these little problems that we have in the ocean, and you know, suddenly, you know, a few thousand dead fish come up upon on the shores. And it stinks, man. Can you imagine every single creature, all the whales, all the dolphins, everything in the ocean dying and then coming up upon the shores of San Diego? It's going to be foul. It's going to be disgusting. But not only that, the fresh water supply is going to be devastated and destroyed. Now think about this. People have open sores broken out all over their bodies. Cool water feels good. Now that will be removed. You'll go to your faucet and you'll turn it on. Stinky blood will come out. Drinking fountains, blood will come out. Every place where there is any fresh water, the supplies of fresh, well, just dig me a well then. Dig a well and blood will come out. God is in control of this, you see. Everywhere anyone goes where they're trying to just, my thirst is going crazy during this time. Those that are left behind, they will long for a drink of water, and all they will see is stinky, foul blood coming from every water source. It'll be disgusting. It'll be brutal. And it's an amazing thing because of the consequences of sin. But look at the confirmation that this angel gives. God, you are just and right to do what you are doing. Everything that you're doing, you have every right to do. It's interesting, don't you think, that much of the world, even right now, wants to live in sin, and then think that they still get to go to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. My mom and dad were Christians. I was raised in a Christian home, so therefore I know I'm going to heaven. Really? I find it fascinating as I look around and I see much of what happens, and you know, you're talking to people that you meet with as well. And you ask them, well, are you going to, you know, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Yes. Why? Well, because I'm a good person. Oh. Well, you know, I mean, I'm not as bad as John Gotti. I'm not working for the mafia. I'm not a murderer. I'm not Charles Manson. I'm not a prostitute. I'm not a drug dealer. And so God's going to let me into heaven because of that. Really? Where did you hear that? Well, I just know it. And that nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth, gang. The truth is that all of us sitting in this room are sinners. And all of us deserve to go to hell because of the sin that we committed. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ came and God judged him. He died in our place. And now by us putting our faith in him, we can avoid the consequence of hell. That's good news. So in other words, there's only one way to avoid the sentence of death upon our life, and that is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, then you deserve the judgment that you have chosen, you see? And so you're not going to get to heaven because you're a good person. You're not going to get to heaven because you put money in an offering basket or, you know, because you went and helped an old lady cross the street. You get to heaven, and the right answer is, yes, I'm going to heaven. Really? Why? Because I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ and I'm walking with him and he died in my place. My sin is forgiven because of him. And I have a relationship with him whereby he is ruling and running my life. Now, when a person says that, you step back and say, praise God, I'll see you in heaven, bro. If you don't have Jesus, you don't escape. If you have Jesus, you escape the consequence of hell. It's that simple. And that's what this is talking about. In other words, since God has provided the only way to avoid this and you refuse to accept the only way, then you deserve the choice that you have made. That's what the Bible is declaring here in Revelation 16. No one is going to be able to stand and say, well, how could a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't send anyone. They choose it by rejecting the means that God has provided. They make a choice. Now, the Bible says it this way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And it works in two different directions. It works in the realm of the spirit, the positive, if you will. And it works in the area of the flesh, this world, in the negative. And it says this. For he who sows to his flesh, of the flesh you will reap the corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In other words, whatever choice you make, that's what you get. Now here's the deal. Let me share something with you guys in case you didn't know this. We live in a world where God has given us free will. I sometimes wish that he didn't give that to me. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes I know, Lord, I'm being tempted. Take away my choices. Just make me do what is right. And God says, I won't do that to you, Rob. You got to choose to do what's right. I've given you that capacity to be able to choose. Don't you just wish that sometimes he would take that away as we're raising up children and you say, God, I want you to take away all of their choices to do wrong and I just want you to just force them to do what's right. But God gave that to us. Now, here's the deal. We love it on one hand. And we are free to choose to sin. We are free to choose to do what is right and to receive the blessings that God has for you. But if we choose to sin at that moment in that situation, your freedom has been surrendered. You now no longer have freedom. What do I mean? The consequence that you will receive has been predetermined by God. You don't get to choose your consequence. Well, okay, Lord, I know that, you know, what I just chose, I know that was the wrong thing, but as far as the consequences, I would like to have what's behind door number 2. But I'll trade this box to get what's behind door number three. God is not going to give you choices. The consequences are predetermined. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's a universal principle that works globally. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. Okay, well, let me tell it to you the way the world puts it. What goes around comes around. It's a universal principle, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it comes back to get you. And here in this particular section, that is exactly what God is trying to show us. It, what goes around comes around. The choices that you make will affect what happens to you tomorrow. Hey, just ask Haman. Interesting guy in the Old Testament book of Esther. Guy cracks me up. Haman was a guy that hated the Jews. And he says, I tell you, I hate these Jews. And there was one Jew especially that he hated, Mordecai. And this guy, you know, Mordecai would only bow down before God. And when Haman would walk in front of him, everybody else would bow down. Haman would stand there and say, deal with it, punk, because I ain't going down. And so Haman hated him something fierce. And one day, you know, Mordecai's, you know, his niece gets picked up into this beauty contest. Esther goes in and she's in before the king. And the king chooses her. You're going to be the next wife of the king. Mordecai says, he discovers this plot that Haman has to kill and to destroy all the Jews. He tells that to Esther. Esther goes and tells that to her new husband. How convenient. In the meantime, Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. Haman goes home, tells his family, I tell you, I want to kill that Mordecai. I want to get my hands around his puny little Jewish neck and I'm going to snap it. And his family says, I know what you should do. Make a big gallows, put a big noose on it, put Haman on the cross at the top of it, and man, the next time you get the chance, when you're in power, hang him on that so everybody around can see what's going on. Esther invites Haman to a little, you know, a little brunch that she has. She exposes this whole scene to the king. King, there's somebody that wants to destroy me and my people. Haman's sitting there. You? Who wants to destroy you? Well, you see, King, I'm a Jew. You can imagine Haman going, uh-oh, I got problems. Mordecai, or the king, Ahasuerus, says, what? Who wants to destroy you? I'll take him apart. Esther says, that dude right there. Haman's sitting there probably biting his fingernails right now. Takes him out. He says, what shall I do with this guy? I'm going to find some place to hang him. Some people that are still in the room say, hey, we just happened to know. Haman built a big gallows out in front of his house. Take him there and hang him on his own gallows. Oh, you reap what you sow. Haman built a gallows that he was going to hang someone else on, and it came and got him. And he was hung on his own gallows. Now God is going to allow the world that has rejected him, that has killed Christians, that has killed the prophets, that is hungry and thirsty for blood. And God says, you want blood so badly? I'll give you blood. And all the fresh water is going to turn to blood. All the oceans will turn to blood. And he says, there, will that satisfy your thirst and your craving for blood? And it will literally be a sickening thing to those that were killing the Christians and persecuting those that were alive during this time. What goes around comes around, even during the tribulation period. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap now, then, and even in the tribulation period. And God's saying, here, drink it in. You want blood? Here, take as much as you can handle. But at that time, it will be a sickening effect. Well, the fourth surgeon brings on the heat. Check this out. As we pick it up at verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, S-U-N, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Is that heavy or what? I mean, I have it in red in mine because that is just heavy stuff. Red's heavy in my Bible, you know. And so this fourth angel, once again, the atmosphere is affected. whether God just moves the earth 1 degree closer to the sun, or the sun 1 degree closer to the earth, or maybe he's going to remove the ozone layer, whatever. Somehow or another, he's going to allow the sun to produce a heat that will burn people. Not to kill them, just to burn them. Now, some Bible scholars say, see, this is evidence of a nuclear explosion. Maybe it is. But here the Bible says he is going to scorch men with the sun. He doesn't say with a nuclear explosion. Although God could do that if he wants to. But I believe that God is capable of using the sun, if that's what he says. And so here we see that somehow it's going to be to cause the people of the earth to be burned. Now, this is a little bit different from the fourth trumpet in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, because that says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. This is going to be using the sun only in a different way. Instead of darkening it, that will come, but he's going to allow it to come closer where people will be burned. Devastating burns that will literally scorch people. And I believe that this is a fascinating thing because in one way, the sun darkened, cold, dreary, and clammy. But here we see a picture of people being burned. And I just wonder if this is not God saying, okay, you want to choose hell? Let me give you a taste of it. Let me show you what hell is like. Let me allow you to feel the searing of the burning that will take place in hell when you get there. If you're going to choose to go to hell, this is a sample of what it's going to be like. And that will fulfill Malachi chapter 4. You can write that right next to that if yours doesn't have a reference to it already. It says, Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch." And it's interesting that even though this plague comes and people get scorched, they still refuse to bend the knee to the Lord. That is a hard heart, man. That is a hard heart. They don't turn. It appears somehow that you know, there's only a few last ones that are going to turn to the Lord in this second 3.5 year period. Most of the people that already took the mark, it's already too late for them. It's already done. But there appears to be that there may be a few left that are still tottering. They've seen the plagues, and maybe some have turned, and some are still trying to make up their mind. And now all of a sudden God says, I'm going to show you. Don't take the mark. Be careful what you choose, because if you think you want hell, this is going to be a little taste of it. And God in his mercy is allowing people to come towards him. Even though there will be many with hard hearts, that even these events will not, you know, they see the hand of God behind it and they won't surrender to him. In fact, what we see them doing is blaming their, you let this happen to me. How dare you bring this upon me? And shaking their fists at God. Instead of saying, God, help me. You did this. Radical to think of the hardness of a person's heart, that something like this could happen. God in his mercy wants to make sure, I'm telling you right now, he wants to make sure that no one, he's going to give every single person opportunities so that no one will be able to stand before him on judgment day and say, I didn't know. What are you talking about? I was in the tribulation period, but nobody came and told me. The sores on their bodies, the burns on their bodies will be, God will say, your skin gives you evidence that you shook your fist at me. Oh, you had opportunity. You see? God will make sure he will remove the excuses from every single person. But notice now, the fifth surgeon finally is going to bring an end to the heat. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Again, the heat is burning people. This fifth surgeon comes in, brings in an end to the heat. Only what comes with it is darkness. Tremendous darkness. The world is going to be plunged into a darkness that is like the ninth plague in the book of Exodus in chapter 10, where God said, I want you to stretch out your hand toward heaven and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness that may even be felt. Suddenly now the whole world, the globe, is going to be faced with a darkness that is so dark that it can be felt. I think I shared with you before that one place that I felt that kind of darkness is when we were in the Carlsbad Caverns. And you go down into this place and they say, you want to see how dark it is? And they turn out the lights. And I mean, you put your hand like this and you can't even see it. And you know, you just kind of stand there. You don't, they tell you, don't move, you know, because you know, I felt like, man, if I move, I'm going to fall down this pit and bats are going to attack me. And, you know, and so you don't move. You're scared to move because you can't see anything. You know, you literally have to, you know, just feel your way around. It's so dark. And the world is going to be plunged into a darkness like that. A darkness that will be so dark. But the difference here between this one and the trumpet judgments and the difference between that and the Exodus is, remember, people will be broken out with sores. People will have, you know, third-degree burns on their bodies. And they're going to need water and they can't get it. And then they'll be lying there suffering in their pain and their agony and no one will even be able to find them. They will be in such devastating pain and such suffering from all of this damage that no one's going to be able to help them. Again, I believe that God is saying, I'm going to give you a taste of what hell is like. Don't choose this. Those of you that have already chosen the mark of the beast, it's too late for you. But those of you that are messing around, don't choose this. Because this is what awaits you if you do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was speaking of hell, a place that is hot. But we also know that Satan is the ruler of darkness and his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. Isn't that interesting? That when you go to bars and nightclubs, it's always dark in there. Wonder why. And they serve spirits. Interesting, don't you think? You know, when you walk in and you know, if you were to walk into a nightclub at happy hour and turn on the lights, everybody says, hey, what's that all about? You know, Satan likes to cover things in darkness. He likes to hide in the shroud of darkness. He likes to hide his evil. Peter knew that. In 2 Peter 2:4, he says, for as if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Hell is going to be a place of burning and of darkness. Isolation and loneliness and emptiness while you burn for all of eternity. But Pastor Rob, I thought God is a God of love. Yes, he is. He loves you. He doesn't want anyone to go there. You will choose it if you don't give your life to Jesus. Heat and darkness that could be felt, an amazing picture. And yet, even with that picture, people will refuse to repent. God is declaring the world to declare their fate publicly. I'm not, you know, send me down to the party. I've heard people say, there's going to be a party in hell and I'm going to go there. You see it in the movies. I'll see you in hell. Man, if they only knew what they were saying, they would not say those words. A place where you're afraid to move because you don't know what's in front of you. But I believe that as this is also a picture of a spiritual darkness, you see people like that right now, don't you? Their world is falling apart. They're involved in things that they think, yeah, this is the life, man. This is really living. And they're blind and they're fumbling around trying to find their way and they think that they're really living. And there's a spiritual darkness that is so dark that they can't even see where they're going. And I see people living like that right now. In fact, as I said a moment ago, people prefer darkness. They would rather keep their lives hidden. So where did you go last night? Nowhere. Well, why not? Why don't you want to tell me? Well, it's no big deal. And there is people that prefer the darkness because they don't want to proclaim what they were really doing. Marriages are falling apart because people are living in darkness and they choose it. Kids are going by the wayside because they're choosing darkness. Parents are you know, we see this happening at work, businesses that are prospering because they go into the darkness. Where'd you get all that money? How did you make that? Don't ask. And we see that happening all around us, don't we? A spiritual darkness that covers and shrouds people's lives. Jesus said this was going to be the heart condition of a rebellious person. We all know and we love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that one. But it's amazing if we keep reading on. Because verse 17 says, for God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, for he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he says, now, here's the condemnation. This is evidence of a person that is choosing this direction. That the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. It's a fascinating thing. When you become a Christian, you want to just get it out into the open. That's, Lord, thank you for saving me. Now all the stuff that I've done in the past, Lord, I want to make it right. But there's a world that lives in darkness, and there's something that happens to us as Christians after a while. Pretty soon, after we've walked with the Lord for a while, we've come into the light, he's exposed all of it, and we stand there and we say, yes, Lord, I'm free from that life of darkness that I once led. But then little by little, we'll justify something. We put something in a little dark little corner and we try to hide it. And then what we do, and here's how you know that that is happening. If there is something in your life, if there is something in our life that we have to justify, if we have to defend, or if someone says, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's there, but it's really not. It's a gray area of the Bible. Then I'm telling you, you're trying to hide a little spot of darkness. If it's something that you think, well, you know, the Bible, you know, it says it, but here's my interpretation of it. If there is something in our life that we have to begin to justify, if we have to defend, or we have to twist the scriptures so that we can do it, you're in the darkness. That little area. Oh, and I'm not talking about it. It's not going to keep you from going to heaven, but it will keep you from enjoying the joy and the peace and the love that God has for you. Because you're sitting there going, okay, Lord, you can have all this stuff, but this little thing behind the curtain, that's mine. And we kind of go in there behind the curtain. We think we're hiding from God. And God says, hey, Rob, what are you doing? And he shines a light. What's that right there? That's what I want, Rob. And we like little cockroaches. We skittle out from it, you know. Oh, Lord, come over here. Let's do this instead, you know. So I share this with you today. Because I know most of you in this room right now are going to be gone with the rapture. But gang, don't prefer darkness over any area of your life. If it's something you got to justify, don't do it. If it's something that if someone shows it to you in the Word, and well, let me just tell it to you this way. If somebody says, well, it doesn't really cover it in the Word, just remember Romans 14. If eating meat or drinking wine or doing anything by which my brother stumbles or is made weak, I won't do it. Love is more important than exercising your freedom. Remember that. And so if there is an area that you are trying to hide, if there is something in our life that we are trying to, you know, to justify or to condone, you know what? I want to just encourage you, just give it to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, here, take the curtain. I was trying to justify this action, this belief. I know I got this girlfriend. She's not a believer. And I know your Bible, your word says, don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. But, you know, I thought I could lead her to the Lord. And Lord, I give it to you. Stop and just give it to him. And you know what will happen? Oh, freedom. Freedom just like the day when you got saved. Don't try to hide it, gang. Well, let me tell you something. This darkness thing is going to tick Satan off in the tribulation period. Oh, that's it. That's it. I can't. It's those Jews in Israel. It's the Christians. I've had it up to here with those people. And he is going to begin to go around to the leaders of the world at that time, and he's going to gather them together for the greatest battle that the world has ever known, the Battle of Armageddon. It's an amazing battle. Will be fought in the Valley of Megiddo, the most beautiful valley I've ever seen. It will come to pass in that particular moment, and if you want to know about what is going to take place and how this battle is going to go down, and if you want to see a picture of that particular battlefield, I'll tell you next week. Come back here on Sunday, and I will show you pictures of the Valley of Megiddo. Other things have taken place there, and we'll talk about the greatest battle that will take place. And amazingly enough, the Jews will muster all of their army, and they won't even have to fight, because someone is going to fight for them, and I'll show you who that is too. Let's pray, gang. Father, we thank you. I pray, Lord, for this morning that you have touched our hearts. And even though this is a tough, tough chapter to have to read, because most of us aren't going to be here, but for some, Lord, that are sitting here today thinking that it's all a bunch of garbage, I pray, Lord, that you would flip that switch in their hearts even now. Show them how much you love them. Show them how much you care for them. Allow them, Lord, to see that you are real and that you don't want anything but the best for them if they will simply choose to repent. And they will be saved from the tribulation period, and they will have a life that is full, and a life that is full of joy and peace. So, God, you know who they are. For those, Lord, that are trying to hide those little dark corners in their lives, they're trying to justify something, Father, may you, as you probably have already done it, expose it. And may we just come to the surface with it, Lord, and allow you to take that. Whatever it is in our lives as Christians that we're trying to hide from you, may we just come clean. Father, may you take us through this day, and may we be a blessing to those that are around us. Father, may you watch over our kids, because, man, they are facing the darkest days that I've ever seen, and this ain't as dark as it's going to get yet. So, Father, may we see revival take place in the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen.